Okay, well, why don't we open in prayer? Bill can get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your grace. Lord, thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord. It is truly amazing, Father. We are so undeserving of your attention and your constant care. And Lord, thank you that you love us more than we can possibly imagine. Lord, all of us in this room, individually, constantly are at work behind the scenes and in front of the scenes, Lord, to do millions of miracles in each of our lives every day. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. That's, Lord, where all of our joy comes from, even in the midst of difficult times. And so, Lord, we pray for everyone in this room that's suffering physical pain, mental pain, financial pain. Lord, we pray that you would comfort all of us, and we pray that you'd heal us in an instant where it's your will. And Lord, it's your will for us to continue to suffer through difficult times so that you can teach us things, and or even just so that you can show your grace through us to other people. Lord, we pray that we would always have our eyes focused on you and on others. Lord, we thank you for Phil and pray that you would bless him and his family, his children, his grandchildren. And we pray that you teach him, teach us through him today. Thank you for the topic of humility. What an incredible blessing. We pray that you deepen our humility, each one of us in this room. Jesus, we love and worship you and pray in your name. Amen.
Where's the...
They've not won. They didn't.
It'll pick up. Okay. I have a handout. But if you didn't get one, there's some more up here. This is from Lead, Paul David Tripp's book, and on his chapter on balance. And it gives what does heart balance look like in the life of a leader. And he gives only about 100 things you're supposed to do. So nobody qualifies, but very helpful for me as I look at just what we've been talking about in terms of leadership and humility. And I also want to just thank you. This is my next to last time with you. How gracious you've been to me and encouraging to me as we just talk through these things and what I'm learning and trying to teach to you. Also, Sam, I'd like to add Will Edwards on the prayer list. Some of you know Mark Edwards, been a longtime member. He said he's been sick for about 3 weeks. He's lost 25 pounds. This is a young guy. They thought it was some virus and then pneumonia, and then they diagnosed it post-viral infection or post-viral something. But anyway, he's a sick child, so we pray for him today. As sobering as the last two lessons have been, I hope these next two lessons are going to be very uplifting and, just to encourage us to keep on keeping on in the Christian life. And, the big idea today is, progress and practice. Progress and practice is what we're going to be looking at. And, so the verse that comes to mind and is mentioned in Philippians as well, is when Paul is instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and he says, don't neglect the gifts that you've been given you. He talks about the elders laying hands on him and that kind of thing. then he gets to verse 15 and 16, and this really applies to what we're going to talk about today. He says to Timothy, practice these things, these instructions I've given you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. I love it. Not that all may see your perfection, not that all may see that you are tremendously mature, he says, so that all may see your progress. One step at a time, the Christian life. Oswald Chambers said, it's not so much as mounting up with wings as eagles. It's more of walking and not fainting is the Christian life. And he goes on to say, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So progress, we're looking for progress. By the way, U.S. plays Wales tomorrow in the World Cup. And we're pretty much interested in soccer, my family. And that's
Ian can explain why.
So well, I will give an illustration at the end that may help you. But here's what I want to start off with. Okay, what is our view of God and God's view of us? What do you believe about God? Give me some feedback. What do you believe about God?
All powerful.
Holy. Grace.
Sovereign.
Personal. Good. I love those songs on the goodness of God. It just restores my soul. Hunter, you could just break out into it, I bet. But we think of him righteous and holy and sovereign and faithful and merciful and gracious and just. You just think of all, and obviously holy, you know, about God. Now here's a harder question. How do you believe God sees you? How do you believe God sees you today in your circumstances, in your different thing? How do you think God sees you? And many of you have come up to me when I mentioned that I've been a Christian pretty much my whole life. It's really hard sometimes to not want to perform for God, to not want to. I'm still trying to get his acceptance, like trying to prove myself to my father. And that's not how God views us. Best book I've read in the last 5 years, no question, for me, is Gentle and Lovely. Just because he helps me understand how God views me and how God loves me to the uttermost and how he is my advocate and all these different things he goes through that when Jesus is explaining who he is in Matthew 11, he says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. And this is what he says in basically the first chapter, his very heart. He says, he astounds and sustains us with his endless kindness. Only as we walk ever deeper into this tender kindness can we live the Christian life as the New Testament calls us to. Only when we drink down the kindness of the heart of Christ, will we leave in our wake everywhere we go the aroma of heaven. And die one day having startled the world with a glimpse of divine kindness too great to be boxed in by what we deserve. It's amazing, amazing how much God loves us. And then in his book toward the end, he says, for God to cease to love his own, God would cease to exist. Because God does not simply have love. He is love. God looks at us as amazing people. His people. His sons and daughters. How much do you love your sons and your daughters? How much do you love your grandchildren? You know, God loves us more than that. Our Friday group was meeting with the author of a book that we've been studying, and we have a younger guy in the group amongst us older guys, and he was asking about how to raise his children. And he has three children, but one of them, he says, is in a far country. That's how he describes it. It's in a far country. And he says, you look for those opportunities where you can give input into his life. You look for those on their timetable. But one of the comments we gave to him is, you know, God loves your son in D.C. I put him on my prodigal list. God loves your son in D.C. more than you do. And the last chapter hasn't been written yet. the last chapter hasn't been written. God loves us. And I need to hear that because I'm a duty bound, performance bound type A personality. And I need to hear as often as I can the love that God has toward me, the grace that he gives toward me. His thoughts are deeper than our thoughts. You know, it says in Psalm 139 that we can't imagine how much he thinks of us, and his thoughts toward us are as numerous as the sand of the seashore. Unbelievable. And it says if in John 17:23, one of the most amazing verses in scripture to me, when Jesus is praying his prayer to the Father that we would be one, he says that they may be one as we is one, and that you may love me, that you love them as much as you love me. That God loves me as much as his son. And just look at the scriptures. I listed them out where God comes down in his spirit and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He looks at us that way. I'm thinking, you can't be really pleased with me in a lot of areas of God, but he is pleased with me. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in 2 Peter, it's in Matthew again, Mark, Luke twice, where it says that his presence came down to let Jesus know. That's how important affirmation is with our children. That God the Father did it with his son and his humanity here. So, of course, his thoughts are much higher than ours. And Isaiah 55 is, you know, his ways and his thoughts are so much higher than we would think. The greatness of God is, I read this book years ago when I heard the title, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And I just, I said, I got to read that book. And it's by Geisler and Turek. Wonderful apologetic book on his, the greatness of God. But listen to this. I just said his thoughts are to us as much as the sand of the seashore. That's what it says in Psalm 139. How big is our God? It says there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. 100 billion. And the average distance between those stars is 30 trillion miles. He says, how far is 30 trillion miles? This just let your mind go. Let's put it this way. When the space shuttle was in orbit, it travels at 17,000 miles an hour, almost 5 miles per second. If you could get in the space shuttle and speed through the space at nearly 5 miles per second, it would take you 201,450 years to travel 30 trillion miles. In other words, if you got in the space shuttle at the time of Christ and began traveling from our sun toward another star an average distance away, you would be 100th of the way there. Incredible. Now keep in mind, that's just 2 of the 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And the mountain of stars in the universe is about equal to the number of sand grains on all the beaches of the earth. And at 5 miles per second, it will take you over 200,000 years to get from one grain to the other. That blows my mind. Even for a University of Georgia graduate, that blows my mind. To think how big our God is, how big he is, how awesome he is. And yet he loves us. He loves us. And so often in scripture, he talks about, he recognizes the humble publican versus the Pharisee. And so this idea, I think, of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, that when one comes into heaven, when one person comes to know Christ, there's a party in heaven. The angels rejoice. That's a miracle anytime somebody comes to know Christ. And so this is the God we serve, and his view of us is amazing. He is pleased with us, and some of the books that you read in terms of helping us with understanding God's view of us, I think they go a little beyond just saying that there's nothing we can ever do to please him anymore. Now, in some sense, I would say that's right. But in another sense, I look at my own children and he's my father. God is my father. That I'm never going to desert them. I'm always going to love them. But there are times when I'm pleased with them a little more than others. And I think God is more pleased with us when it says, when we seek him. In John 4 with the woman at the well, he says, these are the people that God desires to be his worshipers, those that are seeking him, those that obey him. John 15:20-21, where he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and I will love him and my father will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, one of the great questions as a pastor or as a shepherd we're asked is, I wish more, how do I come to know Christ? But what we are asked is, how do you know God's will? Haven't you thought that? How do I know God's will? And my set answer is, obviously, seek wise counsel, go to the scriptures. But the best way to know God's will tomorrow is being God's will today. As you're walking with him today, he will give you that next step. He will continue to show you what he wants you to do. And what he may want you to do is exactly what you are doing today and what you've got planned for tomorrow. And so this idea, when we obey him, when his heart is completely his, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, he looks for those who are trying to follow his heart, who's completely his. He's pleased with those who wait for him in Isaiah 40, so we can mount up with wings as eagles. We walk and not grow weary and run and not faint. And we abide in him. John 15, he says, I call you my friends. You're not my servants, but my friends, because you abide in me, because you are in me. And so this idea of God delights in our progress. I'm late to the table on grandchildren, as I told you, but we were over there for Dean just turned one and he is learning to walk. And think about when our children are learning to walk. When they fall down, do we chastise them and say, get up, come on, get up? Or do we move furniture around and we grab his hand and we do everything we can to help him not be discouraged to walk? Isn't that how we respond? Don't you think that's how God responds to us? He wants us to succeed. Yes, he'll bring affliction and trials in our life, so we'll be like him. But he wants to help us along. And if we could imagine God is at the finish line, I think Max Lucado talks about this, cheering us on to get there. There's a guy in the center that his son runs cross country. And he's not one of the best, runners. But they did a meet and he came in 14th. And he said, I was so thrilled for him. That was a goal he had set to get in the top 15 and he made 14. He didn't chastise him because he wasn't number one or number three or number five. He was happy that he was number 4. My daughter's favorite verse, my oldest daughter's favorite verse is from Zephaniah 3:17. And if you don't know it, it's just a wonderful verse. Before you get there, it says when God's punishing through the bringing punishment on Judah, he says, I'll remove you from my midst, you proudly exalted ones. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. Oh, Lord, you must have just put that in for this lesson. For humble, they shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. But then in verse 17, it's just a great verse. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. We know that. But he goes on to say, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now, pardon the illustration, but my youngest daughter's favorite Christmas movie is Elf. Well, so we got to watch it at least once during the Christmas season. Catherine loves it. And one of his big things, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is to sing loud for all to hear. I am singing. I am singing. That's Elf. And think of that. God is singing over us whenever we progress, whenever we seek him, whenever we come to him in our daily quiet time, whenever we worship him with song or hear a song that just touches our heart. He rejoices over us. So progress. We got to continue to progress in the Christian life. Well, what about practice? What about practice? Well, we need to practice the disciplines of the Christian life. He is going to be pleased as we continue to grow in him, continue to seek him. The avoidance of sin, the rooting out of bitterness, contempt, unrighteousness, the idols in our life. We already talked about our people, Calvin and McKellar, others have said our heart is an idol factory. And so we've got to, as Piper says, God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him. When we are really practicing what, and that's what Paul said to Timothy, practice these things. Keep watch over yourselves. Ezekiel talks about, I need a watchman on the wall. We've got to constantly watch ourselves. John Piper, years ago, when he turned 65, they gave him a sabbatical for 6 months. And he wrote this blog. Did I share this before? He wrote a blog that was 4 pages. He said, this is too long for a blog, but I've reduced 293 pages in these 4 pages of what I learned. But one of the things that John Piper said in that book, why we need each other, why we need to pray for each other, is he said, I pray for my 84-year-old father that he wouldn't fall. He recognized Satan's willing to wait a lifetime to cause us to fall. He's willing to wait. He'll keep digging in some little foothold if he can get there. Keep working there. That's why we need accountability. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to pray for one another. And so this idea of doing what God wants us to do, to practice. 1 John is very strong on that. He talks about those that really love God, practice righteousness. Those that don't love God, practice lawlessness. And he goes on to say, he who practices sin, this idea of a continual practice of sin, does not know God. Because God is righteous. God is love. And the whole book is about fellowship with God, about loving one another, about loving God. And he said, if you're just continuing to practice sin, again, we're not to judge, but you look at a life and they don't seem to want to really follow the principles. You got to wonder, does this person really know Christ? I hope each one of us, and for myself, to get up every day with a desire, after I figure out what's hurting today and what's not hurting today, get up with a desire and a passion and a hope to grow in Christ, to make progress in the Christian life. Pilgrim's Progress, the best-selling book other than the Bible by John Bunyan. We're making progress in the Christian life. Psalm 106 says, wait, those that really know me do righteous deeds. Those that don't disobey me. And he's going through the history of Israel. What did they do? What they weren't supposed to do. They intermarried. And they worshiped idols. The two things, God said, that if you can stay away from these two things, you can follow me. But they didn't. Philippians 4:9, this verse slays me. But Paul says the things that you both learned and seen in me, these are the things you need to do. What an example. He said, the things you've learned from me, you things you've seen me do, this is what you need to do. Set an example. Grow in this practice. How many of you have seen this book, Grit, by Angela Duckworth? I asked my two sons-in-law before I read this book. I said, this is on the New York Times bestseller list and that kind of thing. I said, have y'all read Grit? Because they're pretty astute guys. And they said, no, but it's on our list. So I beat them to it. But anyway, this is by Angela Duckworth. And it says, the power of our action and perseverance. And let me tell you the background of the book. Angela Duckworth grew up with her father saying to her and her brother and sister, you're not a genius. You're not a genius. I mean, you're good, but you're no genius. And that's what she heard most of her life. You know, and she said, what's amazing is I won, the MacArthur Award? MacArthur Fellowship, which they call the Genius Award. And so when she went and talked to her father, he didn't have much to say about, you know, what she did, but what she did, and she's a pretty smart lady. She's a BA in neurobiology at Harvard, a master's in science and neuroscience at Oxford, and a PhD psychology at University of Pennsylvania. So she didn't get it just by herself. She studied, but she wanted to see, what is it that makes people persevere? What is it that makes people continue on? And that was the basis of the book. And what she did was she went to the U.S. Military Academy at West Point a couple of different years when they had Beast Week. And that is for 7 weeks where they weed out the cadets that are going to stay and those that are not going to stay. And she talked to all these people. She looked at the SATs. They looked at their... Almost every one of them was athletes or captain of different teams. She saw their abilities and gifts. But what she came down to say with all these cadets is that those that had grit were those that stayed. Those that had a passion to do that or be an Army Ranger, and those who were persevered through that. And she goes on to say, it's just a fascinating book, that she says that growing in grit, and she says grit comes out of, first you have an interest in this, and then you begin to practice this interest, and then it becomes your purpose, and then you have hope that you'll see it. Those are her four areas, and she goes through each one. Interesting when she talks about practice. She said, even your world-class athletes can only endure an hour of deliberate practice. You know, we say practice makes perfect, but that's not accurate. Perfect practice makes perfect. Wrong practice makes a lot of bad habits. And so she talks about just the idea of perseverance, and she says, you know, you've got to have deliberate practice. That's why you need a coach, and that's why you need people around you that help you focus on what you're passionate about and what you want to persevere. And there's just a lot of analogies to the Christian life that it makes you want to make it a habit to live this Christian life. And I recommend it. It's not a believer, to my knowledge, but it's just the idea of practice to encourage us to make any kind of progress. You know, it's so many times we don't see the progress in our own life, and we need others to help us to see it. Years ago, I led a fraternity brother at Florida State to the Lord. And, you know, you always ask him, well, have you seen changes in your life? You know, and he just kind of, you know, I don't really see a lot of difference or whatever. And I said, well, just keep, you know, reading the scriptures and we'll read again, that kind of thing. I was walking out of the house and two brothers came up to me and said, what have you done to Joe? And I said, what do you mean? He said, he is so different. I mean, he doesn't, you know, curse anymore. He's looking at everybody else's needs. He's doing this, doing that. I said, really? He said, yeah, he's a totally different person. He didn't realize it, but his brother sure did what was going on in his life. One other thing about grit, and I'll get off of that, it says, when you are in this process, And I love what she says here. You move from someone who needs our help or someone who should or can make a difference to the statement, I personally can make a difference. As you are pursuing this passion, as you are persevering, as you're progressing in this, you begin to realize, no, it's not somebody else, but I can use people to make a difference in my life. So how do we start? We start at how great our God is, what he thinks of us, that he's pleased with our progress that comes with deliberate practice, and know your purpose. So this will relate to soccer. My daughter, we're going to get out early maybe. My daughter, Catherine, as you know, made the highest level, played on the U.S. national team for 10 years, won a gold medal, tore ACL before the second Olympics anyway. But when people hear her testimony, they're amazed because her theme verse, and Anne was when she said, if you ever teach this again, Catherine's the perfect example. Because James 1:4 talks about, you know, endurance produces, you know, when you go through trials, you know, I can't quote it right now, but the idea of endurance creates what you want to do. It's her theme verse. And, she started out aggressive, so that's helpful, but she was always small. And the way soccer is set up, you go to, ODP, which is like All Stars. It's Olympic Development Program. And, thankfully it happened to be in Montevallo, the years that she was playing. And so what they would do is they would bring in 11 states, actually 12 teams, because Texas was so big, they had a North Texas and a South Texas team, and they would train together and then they would play each other. And then you would choose a pool of players from those 11 states, which would be 30. And then you would choose a team from those 11 states, which would be 18 players. That would be the under 16 national team. And they did the same for the under 18 national team. So Catherine and a couple of others, they said, go with your 10. I said, what? Why go? They said, she needs to get the experience. She needs to do that. Of course, she was small, that kind of thing. And every year, she would not make the pool. And they would say, you know, work harder. They didn't say you haven't reached maturity yet, but that's basically what they're saying. Keep working at it. And she could have easily given up during that time. Easily. But she kept working. It was her goal. She was going to persevere through it. So when she turned 15, when she started to mature, she went from the Alabama team to the regional pool team to the under 16 national team. And then they asked one person to go up to the under 18 national team, which was Catherine. At that time, Ann said, you better follow her, find out what's going on, cause she could be playing with seniors or some of them in college. And it was just amazing but it was cause she persevered, but it didn't stop there. She's playing on the under 21 national team and not starting at North Carolina. She was not starting, and people on the national team would say, what do you mean you're not starting at North Carolina? She said, I didn't come in North Carolina shape. I didn't come like they were. They had so many things they measured, vertical jump, all these different things. She didn't start. She played a lot, but she didn't start for the national championship game. And, won the most valuable defensive player. So she could have easily, and it's ripping our heart out when she started North Carolina. We went down to play Florida State. Ann's got all her family there from Tallahassee, you know, playing in Tallahassee for Monticello, everybody that we knew there. And she played probably the less that game than any game we saw. And Ann's mother said, that Anson man, I don't like that Anson man. But he knew what he was doing with Catherine. We never talked to him. We were so tempted to say, what are you doing? But we said, no, he's the coach and we're going to watch and see what happens. And so, you know, people are amazed that she didn't just elevate to the top. No, no, she didn't. And then she's had trials on the national team. They just got beat in the NCAAs last night, basically in the snow up in Pennsylvania and Pittsburgh. But all I'm saying is she took that to heart. She took that to heart. She wanted to play soccer and God gifted her to be able to persevere. So if you can do that for an earthly goal, which will all burn, we can certainly do that for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But just remember, he is cheering us on. He is cheering us on. And we should rejoice with loud singing. What, how, as he sings over us, as he sings over us. Let me pray. Father, we love you and thank you. Just as Tim prayed, this almighty, holy God that loves us enough to send his son to die for us. Lord, that you, it's amazing how much you love us and forgive us and the grace you give us and the Holy Spirit to empower us in things that we can't accomplish. Lord, give us that passion, that perseverance, because certainly we have the hope of eternal life. It's in you. It's in you. Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters as we journey through this life. Help us to live it together, to finish well, and to hear well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.